Well, today your text is found in your bulletin, but hopefully you've got your Bible in your hand as well. Isaiah chapter 37, verses 26 through 29. Isaiah chapter 37, verses 26 through 29. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I plan from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. Let me ask you a question as we begin here. Did you put that bookmark in your Bibles at 2 Kings 19 last week?
Yes.
And if so, if you read that chapter, you'll see that that is another account of the events that we are looking at in Isaiah 37. So if you didn't read that chapter, then please do so this week. Even if you did read it again. And you might also want to continue into 2 Kings 20 as well, since we'll be looking at those events in the weeks to come. So stick a bookmark there, 2 Kings chapter 19, if you would, as we look at the parallel passage to what we're preaching on in Isaiah right now. Now remember that so far in this chapter we've seen a contrast between King Hezekiah of Judah and King Sennacherib of Assyria. Hezekiah has humbled himself before God, while Sennacherib has manifested the worst type of pride. His is a pride that sees no power greater than his own, no will more important than his own, no satisfaction greater than his own. He actually operates as if God did not even exist, as if God didn't matter. Sennacherib is a law unto himself. He thinks that he can do whatever he pleases without any consequences. He actually is foolish enough to believe that he is in total control of not only his actions, but also his outcomes. As I said last week, and I'll repeat this week as well, this is the worst type of pride. It is a pride that God opposes. And so Sennacherib believes that he has conquered the kingdoms of his world by his own power. As we saw last week, boasting that the lush forests of Lebanon are no obstacle to him, and that he could even dry up the waters of the Nile by his own foot. It would not be surprising to me if Sennacherib thought of himself in the same way that some of the later Roman Empire emperors did. They thought that they were gods, and they demanded worship and obedience, and at the same time they were answerable to no one. But God is speaking to Sennacherib in our text today, and unbeknownst to him, God is totally in control. Sennacherib has only had success in his military endeavors so far because God has allowed it. In fact, it's not just a case of God allowing it. God has ordained it. Right there in the first verse of our text, I determined it long ago. At the last half of verse 26, God says that he had planned that Sennacherib would bring these fortified cities crashing down. Now I understand this is difficult for us to wrap our heads around. And we're not the first people that have been perplexed over this. It's been a problem all through the ages. See, the reason for this is because Sennacherib has been ruthless. Sennacherib has shed much blood. In his warfare, he has not conducted what we would describe today as a just war. He certainly hasn't waged war in any type of modern civilized manner. In fact, We could say that Sennacherib committed war crimes. He killed not only soldiers, but women and children, the elderly, other non-combatants. Yet God says in our text today that God, has ordained that Sennacherib would have this military success. How can we reconcile this? What are we to think of a good God who ordains that a wicked ruler would conduct such evil? Now, Scripture is quite clear that God does no evil and that He is perfect in all of His attributes. So how do we explain the existence of evil? Not just Sennacherib's evil, but evil in general. Now we could take one approach, one that's quite popular today, and that is to say that somehow God is powerless over evil, or God's unknowing, and God gets caught by surprise. And that evil exists even though God does not want it. That's a popular viewpoint today. But if we were to take that approach, if we were to hold to that viewpoint, then we would have to concede that there are forces in the universe that are more powerful than God. And by extension, if we were to believe that God cannot control what happens in the future. Now, if we were to believe that, we could have no hope and we could have no assurance that God is actually going to be victorious. We would actually have no reason to believe that He could save us. So salvation would be a possibility, but not a reality if we were to believe that. No, what we must first believe, what we must hold to, without any deviation, is that God controls all things. He is over everything from the smallest subatomic particle to the largest galaxy in His creation. We need to believe that nothing is outside of His control and that His providence rules over all. We need to at the same time come to the conclusion, as difficult and painful as it is that evil exists because God ordained it. We'll see that later in Isaiah. But at the same time, we recognize that God is in no way guilty of sin. It is sinful creatures like Sennacherib who perform wicked, sinful deeds. But not in a way that frustrates God's sovereign will. And as I said, this is a problem that has plagued mankind for a long time. How can a good God allow evil into His universe? And that often is something that is thrown in the face of people who believe in God. How can you believe in God and yet there's the existence of evil? Now, I'll tell you what. Here's something that's very interesting. We can talk about the fact that God has ordained evil. He's allowed it for whatever purposes, according to His will, for His glory, to allow evil to enter into His universe. But the person that doesn't believe that there's a God who's in control has a bigger problem than we do. Their problem is to describe how it could be in a random universe without any oversight, without any planning, without any intelligence behind it, how it could be that there would be beauty and there would be goodness and there would be love and there would be mercy. So they have a much more difficult time explaining that than we do to believe that we say we believe that God controls everything and yet He not only allows, but He ordains evil to enter into His creation. Now I know I'm talking philosophically here, but there's a need for us sometimes to think this way. And at the same time to actually think about these things. And to have them in our minds at the time that we're reading Scripture. See, we don't come before God and check our brains at the door. We need to wrestle with these questions. We need to wrestle with these things. We may not come up with satisfactory answers, at least to ourselves. How is it that Sennacherib could wage unholy war against the nations, and yet that was something God ordained? We could get closer in time and say, how could it be that Pol Pot could do what he did in Cambodia and yet God was totally in control? Or how could Hitler murder so many millions, or Joseph Stalin, or Mao Zedong, or whoever? How is it we see so much evil in our world today and God still be good? These are questions we need to wrestle with. But like I said, if we come to any conclusion other than the fact that God is in control, and there are forces in this universe that are greater than God. And that leads to a whole nother series of complications. And we couldn't go out of this place today with any assurance that Christ is going to be victor if we believe that. So Sennacherib wages this unholy war against the nations. And yes, he did so because that is what he wanted to do. But more importantly, because God also ordained that he do so. Now, we have to be careful in assigning motives to God for this. Kind of say, well, we can see why God allowed this to happen. But at least in the case of the northern kingdom of Israel, God brought the Assyrians and brought their great army and brought their bloodshed against them as judgment for their idolatry and their neglect of the law of God. God raised up Sennacherib and raised up the Assyrians to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. We can recognize that at least. That's something that's clear in Scripture. Not only here in Isaiah, but also there in 2 Kings. Sennacherib destroyed Israel at God's command. But he would not destroy Judah. That's what Sennacherib wanted to do. He came up against Jerusalem. He wanted to destroy Judah, Jerusalem, kill King Hezekiah, enslave the people, do to them in Judah what he had done in Israel and the other nations. But today, God in our text is saying to him, Sennacherib, you think that you're in control, but realize that I am the one who turns your heart in my hand like a stream of water. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? And now what God has determined is that Sennacherib and Assyria will fail. What they have done to others will now happen to them. Now, we need to be careful here. This is in no way a validation of the Eastern concept of karma. In karma, doing good leads to good. Doing evil leads to evil. It's almost as if in the universe there are some impersonal scales that balance everything out. That's not what is described here. Assyria is being punished because God, in His providence, in His holiness, in His wisdom, has chosen that Assyria be punished. And it's also very personal. God is dealing personally with His creation. God tells Sennacherib in our text, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in. God knows everything that there is to know about every single one of His creatures. Nothing escapes His notice. No matter how hard you try, you cannot hide from God. The darkest night won't hide you from God. You may hide a lot of things from other people. You may even try to hide them from yourself, and you may sometimes be successful in doing so, but you can never hide a single thing from God. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He knows that Sennacherib is raging against him. He knows that Sennacherib has no regard for God. He knows that he's raging against him. He also knows that Sennacherib has been complacent concerning the will of God. And as a result, punishment is coming to Sennacherib. God will put a hook in his nose and a bit in his mouth and will turn him back in the way that he came. Now, either one of those would do the trick. A hook in the nose or a bit in the mouth. But God's just telling Sennacherib here, I'm really, truly in control. You can't overcome what I am doing. The hook is in your nose, the bit is in your mouth, I'm going to turn you in the direction I want. And the Assyrians, we'll see before we come to the end of this chapter, the Assyrians will return to Assyria without stepping a single foot into Jerusalem. And we also find at the end of this chapter that Sennacherib will be killed in his own country by his own family. As a result, Sennacherib is but a footnote in history today. The man that wanted to conquer the world is but a footnote in history. And really, truly, if it wasn't for the scriptural account, there probably wouldn't be anybody in the world talking about Sennacherib. We only talk about him because God has set him up as an example. Now, what does this mean for us today? We need to recognize that just like Sennacherib, God knows all of our actions. And not only that, not only does he know, he also has ordained our path. The end of this month, I'll have been here 30 years. As I look back on that 30 years, I see how God's been in charge, how God has dictated and controlled and brought me here to this place. Honestly, folks, Albuquerque, New Mexico is the most unlikely place for me to be, knowing where I was at in the spring of 1989. I even told Dr. Claude Cohn, who I just saw last week, actually told him back on the seminary campus, back there in the spring of 1989, I said, Dr. Cohn, why would I want to come to New Mexico? There are more Baptist churches right here in Tarrant Association in Fort Worth than there are in the whole state of New Mexico. And yet God had a way over the next few months, much to the chagrin of my daughter, who really loved living in Fort Worth and really didn't enjoy moving to Albuquerque at the tender young age she was at. And she paid a price for us coming to Albuquerque. She truly did. But God orchestrated that. God worked that out. God directed every inch of that journey. And God is still directing that journey today. And you know, we can trust Him when He directs us because He is wise. And because His will is so, so much better than ours. When I got ready to graduate from seminary in spring of 89, I had a vision in my mind of what my ministry would look like. God completely turned that on its head. And looking back now, if I'd gotten what I wanted, I would have been bored silly. It would have been a living torture. But God knew better. See, God even ordains the bad things that happen in your life, both for your good and for His glory. The bad things that happen to us, as well as the bad things that we actually do, sometimes very evil things. And recognize that nothing you do and nothing that happens to you ever surprises God. And they certainly don't put us outside of His mercy and grace. There is nothing that you have done that surprises Him. And there is nothing that you have done that He cannot forgive. Now, how do I know this? I know this because the most evil thing that ever happened in the entire universe has resulted in the greatest good for the most people and the greatest glory to God. When Jesus was crucified, it was the most wicked thing that ever happened or will ever happen. We find that the perfect, holy, beautiful Creator of the universe took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and then was seized by wicked men, tortured, beaten, scourged, and nailed to a tree to die. All the while, those evil people were mocking Him and laughing at Him. Nothing more wicked has ever happened. Any place at any time, nothing ever approaches that for wickedness. But through that wicked event, there was an atonement made for sin that could not have happened in any other way. Millions had their sins atoned for on that cross. Millions received forgiveness and grace as a result of that wicked day. That most wicked event turned out to be the most glorious thing that could ever happen. In that wicked event, the love of God shone forth gloriously like the sun at its zenith. Evil men nailed Jesus to the cross, but our sin was put to death there as well. You see, God turns Sennacherib back to Assyria to face destruction, but he turns millions of others toward the cross to experience salvation. Today, do you see Christ high and lifted up, dying for sin? Do you see him high and lifted up in his resurrection? Do you see him high and lifted up in his control over this universe? Do you see him high and lifted up, exercising total control over your life and your future? I pray that you do. If so, then the only proper response is repentance and faith. We cannot continue to look on our sin and also look on him. To trust in him is to quit trusting in everything else. Our pride gets crucified. Our wills get crucified. Our sin gets crucified. What once allured us no longer captivates us because he has captivated us. He has drawn us into his presence by his excellence. Are you willing to lose your chains and escape your bondage to sin? Are you willing to enter into the joy of obedience to him in all things? If not, then recognize you're still in your sins. You're still trapped by your pride. If so, then he brings us new life, new joy, new purpose. And thanks be to God, a new destination. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. These are not just words describing Sennacherib and his pride, but they instead address every one of us, along with every single creature in God's universe. What a joy it is to know that nothing happens to us by accident. That everything is ordained by a good and perfect and holy God. Yes, bad things may come our way. In fact, bad things will come our way. But they are not happening without purpose. They're not happening apart from his ordination, his providence. As a result, we can face each and every one of life's adversities saying, "The Lord, he is good." But recognize these promises are only for those who have turned from their pride and humbled themselves before him. Only those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ is the only solution for all of life's problems. Not for anyone else. In repentance, we turn from all of our idols, including that most pernicious idol of self. And we turn to him who loves us and offered himself on that cross, that wicked cross, for our salvation.